Fantastic, thank you. I'm sorry if I do sniff a bit today. I am powered by Lensip this morning. I've got quite a cold. Another interesting advert for you is this cup. Does not fall over, but it does. But anyway, it's an amazing cup. It's great technology. I recommend you get one of them. I love it. We're talking today about truth in a fake news world. Can we have truth? What does it look like, and what does that mean for us today? So, if you could get a Bible at hand, if you haven't got one, stick your hand up and we'll bring them round. We're going to be looking in the book of John today, doing a few verses in there, so that'd be fantastic. I'll just wait a minute or two till you've got them. And when you've got them, flick to John 18, verse 33, and we'll go from there. All right. All right, everybody there? We're going to go from John 18, verse 33. I'll read it. It says this. Pilate went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "If you said that I'm a king, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on this side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate retorted. And with that, he went out to the Jews gathered. I'm just going to pray again before we look at this. This is a really big topic. Father, thank you for the word you've given me to speak this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go before me and move in all our hearts. All I can do is say words. You are the one who has the power to move us. So I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd come, stir our hearts to see Jesus, to want him, to love him, to be amazed by the truth which he says. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're looking at truth in a fake news world. First of all, what is truth? Time magazine posted this fairly recently saying, "Is truth dead?" Now, they've done this kind of thing quite a lot. In the 60s, they posted one similar saying, "Is God dead?" And said how they thought God was dead in the 20th century, that we'd done away with any belief in God. And then the 70s, they said, "Marx is dead." And then someone in the 80s said, "God is dead, Marx is dead, and I don't feel too good either." So I love that little retort. But is truth actually dead? How can we know? Sometimes it certainly feels like that these days, doesn't it? It does to me anyway. Now, an amazing story which I've heard about recently is this. I don't know if anyone recognizes this particular group of people. They make you want to cry a little bit, don't they? But one of the gladiators on there called Ace, also known as Warren Furman, his actual name, recently became a Christian. And he was on that famous show when it was shown, 2000s, was it? I'm not sure. But anyway, he recently became a Christian, was on the Good Morning Show, and said these words. I promise you, this is quote for quote, word for word, whatever you say. He said to Philip Schofield, "I am now a gladiator for the gospel." And you should have seen Philip's face. He's like, "What do I do now?" I encourage you to go and watch that when you're at home. It is absolutely fantastic. It's hilarious. But since becoming a Christian, he shed a bit more light on what his life was like. In particular, he talks about his engagement to Katie Price, which he says now, and this is incredible, that it was completely fake. He says it was all for financial gain. We made up everything, which is mental, isn't it? And this is how fake it was. They would go into a restaurant and plan to have a big row. And they'd ring up the tabloids beforehand and say, "For £10,000 or so, you can come and take pictures of us having a big row and have it front page news." And they'd have other tabloids and have a bidding war going on, sell it to the highest bidder. They'd go to the restaurant, have the row, they'd snap a few pics, everyone would go home and get paid. And it was completely false. All fake. The tabloids didn't care, they just wanted more viewers and get more, and then they got more dollar. So the question is, if our society cares so little about truth, how can we trust anything these days? All that was for financial gain. Here's another little story which you may have seen. And it's about Donald Trump. And he said he had the largest inauguration in history. And which, that does look like a lot of people. But then we look at Obama's. And there's just no comparison, is there? Now, please don't mistake me for, I'm not trying to bash Trump or anything. I'm just saying, when truth is falsified and changed, and it just becomes a commodity that you can sell, or an act for power to say, look at me, how great am I, then how can we believe anything these days? How do we know what's true? Does anyone actually care for truth? Now, post-truth was recently added to the Oxford Dictionary, and in 2016, it was the word of the year. Emma's nodding, she knows, yeah. And it recently was added, and it says this. This is the definition of post-truth. It says, relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion and appeals to emotional and personal belief. Now, that is a nice lot of words on a screen which don't make a lot of sense when I first read them anyway. So basically, it means this. Post-truth, the average person doesn't really care about facts. They care more about their feelings, and what's true is guided by that. The average person doesn't care about facts, but more about feelings. And what's true is guided by that. So, what's true to you is true to you. What's true to me is true to me. And it's all relative. And that's just, it doesn't make sense. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Because it's just saying, if it feels right to me, then it's true. And there's no evidence, nothing to back it up. It's just feelings, just airy, fairy kind of things. And it's just saying, well, it doesn't matter what you say. If it's true and I feel it, then it's true. It's got to be. And that doesn't make sense. But this kind of society, this version of truth is all around us. It's a pluralistic society. Pluralistic means all claims on truth are valid, equally as valid. So if I say the tooth fairy is real and you say he isn't, then it doesn't matter, we're both true. Which is nonsense, isn't it? That doesn't make sense. Of course it's not real. So how do we know what truth is? But this version of truth where we can all say how we feel and it's nice is very tempting. I felt it. I don't know if you have. Definitely. When it just means that it's just easy, harmonious time together and easy coexisting because no one gets hurt. You can believe whatever you want to believe today. I affirm you and accept what you believe and say is true. That's really tempting. I feel this most when I'm talking to Muslims about faith. And they're lovely, passionate people. Some of them are some of my best friends growing up. But when it comes to faith, I really want to say to them, oh yeah, you believe that, that's brilliant, you go for it, true, believe it. If it's true to you and you feel it, believe it. But how can I say that? That's so wrong. Wrong when I have a truth which says to them, if you're heading the way you're going, then you're heading for disaster. There's only one truth, one version of truth, and you can't believe what you want to believe on this. So, then we get to our second point, which says, that's not truth, this is. And basically, we all feel, and I'm sure we do, I'm convinced we do, that these versions of truth just don't hold up. These definitions, post-truth, it all falls flat. Relativism falls flat. And here's three reasons why it falls flat. And I'm sure a lot of you will already know some of them. But here they are. And why we need an objective, verifiable truth. We need that version of truth today. And objective truth is this. It means it isn't dependent on feeling, but on fact. And it isn't going to change no matter how you feel about it. People also call this absolute truth, but we're going to call this objective truth today. All right. So first of all, first point. Justice. Recently in the news, again, a lot of news this week, Bill Hybels has been in the news because there's been, and Bill Hybels is a big author and pastor of a big church in America. And he's been in the news recently because several women from his church and other people have come forward with sexual misconduct allegations. And now these things are various, ranging from invitations to hotel rooms to unwanted physical attraction. One woman was claiming a full-on affair. However, she's since denied this to be true entirely. But you see, it's at this point where we see the need for objective truth. Because if this man has done those things, then he's deserving of punishment and has done awful things, right? But if it's false, then these women and other people who join in with the allegations are clearly wanting to ruin his life and reputation. And it's at this point where we see how important objective truth is. You can't say it's whatever you want it to be. You can't say it's however you feel it. We need to know the truth. When you're on the wrong side of a lie, you see clearly how important truth is. Secondly, intellectual suicide. It matters because if it's all relative, meaning it's whatever you want it to be, the truth is whatever you feel, and every claim is valid, just as true as one another, then we are bringing in the death of thought and intellectual suicide. Because instead of questioning and struggling with each other through these deepest questions of life and problems we have, we're just putting up walls and saying, no, it's true to me, I'm not wrong. It's true, I'm putting that claim on it. You can't touch me. And we're just not getting anywhere. Which comes to one of Nietzsche's nightmares, his greatest nightmare. Nietzsche was an old philosopher guy who lived a while ago. There's a basic definition for you. And he was terrified about humanity coming to a point where we don't care about truth, where we don't care about progression or advancement. And guys, we're heading that way. If we don't care about objective truth, what's actually true? It's just such an issue because why does truth matter? Because without it, humanity is just a ship in the ocean without a compass, aimless and hopeless. Thirdly, because Jesus said so. Now, it matters because Jesus said so. In John chapter 8, verse 32, we read this. You want to flip there, you can. Then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8, verse 33 to 35. Jesus says you will know the truth and it will set you free. We need to know the truth, not your truth, not my idea of the truth, but the truth. Why? Because it sets us free. And we'll come to that a little bit later on. So we need objective truth, which I'm just going to call truth now. And objective proof has to be proven by using these two methods, personal testimony and evidence. And we see this kind of framework all the way through the Bible. If you'd flick with me to look at John 19, verse 33 to 35, it'll be on the screen if you can't find it. But if you want to have a look, go for it. And it says this. I'll give you a second. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' sides with a spear, bringing in a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows the truth, and he testifies, so that you also may believe. Now here John has gone and found, he searched for him and found, the eyewitness of this particular incident which he's talking about. He's gone and found him, and to the sounds of it, I don't know about you, but it sounds like John's giving him a bit of a grilling, because he says twice that this man's testimony is true. And so here we have some hard, solid evidence, verifiable fact that this has actually happened. We need this objective truth to believe it. So, just to let you know where we're heading, we have looked at society, what it says about truth, why that doesn't hold up, why we need objective truth, how objective truth is found. Now let's apply this to one of the biggest questions in our history. The thing we were all celebrating last weekend. The empty tomb. Is it fake news? Is it real? Can it be real for some and not for others? Okay, let's go for it. Let's get cracking. Handily, a little tool has been made by the IFLA, the Institution Federation of Library Associations and Institutions. Yeah, that. If I was a librarian, I'd want to go to that place. Anyway, they've given us a nice tool on how to spot fake news, which basically is expounded upon what I've said and given us lots of ways to look through it. So let's pick one of these things and look at the resurrection and see if it holds up. So let's go and check the author. Do a quick search on the author. Are they credible? Are they real? We're going to do a bit more than that. But anyway, so we have four Gospels, four independent accounts of Jesus' life, all claiming that he did miracles, he died, and he rose again. Now let's look at one of them. Let's go with this guy, John, since we've been in his book recently, this morning. So, John, first of all, is he real? We know that a guy called John lived and wrote his Gospel, the account of Jesus' life, because we have so many, and I promise you, it's so many outside of the Bible sources saying that John lived and John wrote this bit about Jesus. One of them is a guy called Polycrates, who lived in the early 2nd century and says he knew John and he wrote the Gospel. There's many other people who say this as well. So if we know John lived, that's helpful, but you might say, so what? I did. It doesn't mean anything. John could have just made it all up. It's a hoax. Doesn't prove anything. But this is where I don't think that kind of line of thought holds up. And this is why. Eyewitnesses. John wrote his account of Jesus' life whilst the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus were still around, were still alive. Okay. Now that doesn't work because this. John was saying, Jesus, in his account of Jesus' life, Jesus did these amazing miracles. Jesus said he was God. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. If that was a lie, guys, Christianity would have completely fallen flat. And here's why. If I, after this service, go to the local papers and say, oh, our church service was incredible this morning. It was absolutely amazing. Dan started floating. What would you guys go and do? You'd run over there and say, that is a load of rubbish. I was there. I saw it. He did not float. He sat on his chair all the time, apart from when he was at the front speaking. My story would have been quashed immediately, wouldn't it? And the reliability of what I ever say in the future would have been really dampened and really put into ruin, wouldn't it? My story would have completely fallen flat. Guys, if the resurrection did not happen, if these things about Jesus were not true, Christianity would never have taken off from the ground. It wouldn't. They would have gone, John, you are a nutter, and then walked off, wouldn't they? But instead, what do we see? An explosion in the church in the first centuries of thousands upon thousands of people coming to know and believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he is God. That's incredible. So also, throughout the whole of the New Testament, the disciples are saying time and time again to the people in front of them, you know this, you saw it, you did it. Jesus on the cross, you physically saw this. The tomb's empty, you can go and check it if you want. One of the greatest pieces of evidence the Roman authorities could ever use to completely flatten Christianity is this. Show the body of Jesus. Never did. Never have. It doesn't work without a resurrection, guys. No. Next point, death. That's a lovely point. How, thirdly, if the resurrection isn't true, how do you explain the change in John and more so the change in the disciples after they say Jesus rose again? Because when Jesus died, the disciples fled and hid. They were terrified, absolutely terrified, because their master, their teacher, had been killed, and they didn't think he was coming back to life. We read again in John chapter 18, verse 15. You don't need to turn there now. I'm not going to say it. But we read there the account of Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, denying that he knew Jesus three times. And that was before Jesus even died. And it's incredible. And this before Jesus even died. So how on earth do you explain the fact that the fact that 2 days later, this same guy, Peter, is running miles to tell people that Jesus is alive? It doesn't work without a resurrection, guys. Also, in Acts 4, verse 19 to 20, this guy, Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, and John, who we've been learning about now, are in front of the rulers of Jerusalem, the high council. After the high council and the rulers have just said, "You are staying quiet," and they threatened him brutally to stop talking about Jesus, Peter and John, who recently were terrified, now are saying this to the rulers of Jerusalem, facing utter persecution. They say this: "But Peter and John replied, 'Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.'" These people who were consumed with fear are now consumed with confidence that Jesus is alive. This does not work without a resurrection, guys. And these disciples were put to death because of this. Peter died being crucified upside down, all believing Jesus rose again from the dead. So what does this mean? Now, that was just one tool, and I hope you can begin to see the kind of evidence the resurrection is packing behind it. There is mountains and mountains more, and I'd love to be able to go through it with you, but we just don't have the time at all. So, what does this mean to us? This means if the resurrection is true, then guys, this changes absolutely everything. Because if Jesus is true, then we can, if Jesus really rose from the dead, then we can have confidence that he is who he says he is. And he says he is God. And if, because we can have that confidence, because rising from the dead is one of the greatest bits of evidence for that, isn't it? I think it is. I can't rise from the dead. Man, it's incredible. And going back to that verse earlier that we read in John, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Jesus says, know the truth, one truth, an objective truth, and you need to listen to Jesus here because he's proved it. The truth, one objective truth, no matter how you feel about it, it isn't changing. The truth that on the cross, Jesus paid the debt that you deserve to pay. The debt which you deserved because of your wrong. The Bible calls that sin. He says that wrong deserved eternal separation from God and punishment. But Jesus took that for you. It was a divine swap. We've had this story before in Avenue, but I'm going to say it again because it's just incredibly moving. The story of Arnold Beltram. I don't know how to pronounce his name. The French policeman who went into the supermarket where the hostages were there being held captive by a terrorist and switched places with one of the women. He went in and she came out. And as he went in, he left his phone lines on, and you could just hear over the phone lines 3 shots into Arnold's chest. He went in and she came out. He died and she lived. They swapped places. Jesus did this for you. He swapped places with you so that you could know truth, so that you could be set free. That you could be set free into true life and freedom. We read also in John these words. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is truth, that he died on the cross and paid your debt. But it sets you free, brings life, and guys, it's the only way to do it. His truth sets you free, it brings life, and it's the only way to do it. Come to the truth of the cross today, the truth that Jesus paid the debt that you had to pay, so that you can have life now and know freedom. If only Pilate had stayed in that room a little bit longer with Jesus. Who knows what Jesus would have said? What is truth? Perhaps Jesus would have said, you're looking right at it. My truth is that I've come to set you free, Pilate. I've come to switch places with you. I've come to switch places with you, Dan. I've come to switch places with you, Nicole, and set you free. Would you come to the truth of the cross today if you don't know it? If you do not know the truth of the cross today, come to Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for taking my debt, paying the price that I should have paid, so that now I can go free and have eternal life. The world tells you it's a load of rubbish, but guys, do not be caught on the wrong side of a lie. Search for the truth and know it, and it will set you free. And if you're a Christian today, then be encouraged. It's brilliant. Absolutely fantastic news, because Jesus has risen. He's alive. The tomb is empty. It's true. Your debt is paid. Your sin is no more. You are free, and you have eternal life and salvation coming towards you. So that now in life, you can say these words. Through all life's sorrows and despairs, I will not be moved. When facing death, I need not fear. I have this hope secure. Because Christ died at Calvary, sin has on me no claim. Because he overcame the grave, with him I will be raised. Let's pray just as I close. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us an objective truth which we can know for sure and have evidence behind. Thank you that you gave us an objective truth and way to know that you rose from the dead, that you are who you say you are, and you say you've come to set us free. Thank you for that incredible truth. And I pray for anyone in this room who does not know this or is doubting this now, that you would bring life and truth and they'd come to your cross, the cross which tells us that you love us and you died for us. Thank you, and Lord, open our eyes to see you more and more every day, to know you and love you, and just be filled with joy about this truth and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.